intention of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, and I start with the first three verses. So, Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, and verses 1 to 3. And they came over onto the other side of the sea, and this is the Lord Jesus and his disciples, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. And so we are continuing our various topical studies, especially on those issues that often generate a number of discussion. And tonight we are thinking about demons and demon possession. Demons and demon possession. What exactly does the scripture teach? One of the interesting things is that in every land, in every country, you have all kinds of fables, all kinds of stories that people tell about demons and what they do. It's not us only, everywhere, all parts of the world, because it tells you the reality that there are these spirit beings. However, we are bound to get these things wrong unless we listen to scripture, because only the Lord can tell us spiritual things, and we must draw all our conclusions only from the Bible, because none of us can really get into the spirit world except God himself, who is the Lord and has taught us these things. Remember last week we spoke about our dreams, and we tried to show those four aspects of them, dreams that we saw to be ordinary, passing ones, and dreams that were often marked false prophets, and then those that were used of God to give his messages to the genuine prophets of the Lord, and then also when, in that rare situation, when it should please the Lord, especially for those who may be disregarding his word, God may even choose to use a dream to startle them and to stir them to think again. It's not a promise, but it's a knowledge of what God can do. And when he wills, he does it. And we cannot question him at all about that. Now, so I go straight away with this, and hopefully we'll be able to answer a number of questions about demons and demon possession. Because sometimes some of the questions that are asked is, can a Christian be demon possessed? And then what is the nature of demon possession now? Because scripture definitely tells us of wonderful things that the Lord Jesus Christ did when he came to die on the cross of Calvary. Another thing is that people give us the impression, especially the charismatic friends, give us the impression that somebody may be possessed with demons and yet not know it. This is really a surprise. And that's where we started. In the Bible, when people were possessed with demons, it was known. It was known even by family members. They knew that the person is overpowered by spirit beings beyond the person himself. Because when a person is demon-possessed, like genuine demon-possessed situations we have in the Bible, and we know the scripture is sufficient for us, and so all that we need to know about these things are recorded for us. When people were demon-possessed, they possessed extraordinary situations that pointed out that these are demon-possessed persons. You wouldn't have a person that suddenly walks into a meeting and then he takes the pastor alone or the so-called prophet to say, hey, you are demon-possessed, or something like that. No, we don't have such an example in the Bible. They imagine these things out, definitely. So, in scripture, here's one example. We started here with this man. Look at the very extraordinary things with this man that show how demon-possessed he was. And so we see it from beginning from verse 2. Mark chapter 5 here, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So we're told he's a demon-possessed person who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. You see, again, there, why? Verse 4, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. You see his extraordinary strength that he possessed, so that even real chains could be broken by obviously human being. possesses by a power beyond the person's human physical power. And that's what demon possession is about. The person is granted a power beyond himself. And we have another example where sometimes the two broad parts of them, there are those that seem to exhibit something extraordinary in themselves, and those that show extreme form of affliction, so that they are entirely oppressed by the demon that dwells in them. So that those that seem to have the special powers given to them by demons, this will be one of them, this man with an extreme power, physical power. And you have that young lady in Acts chapter 16, I'm sure you know, who had the power of clairvoyance, who could tell people who they are. She met Paul and his helpers, and she shouted out that these are the servants of the Lord. And so you have these persons given this extraordinary capacity to see into things. And these are surely something beyond themselves. And you have those that are under oppression. You have an example in Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, you remember, it's about the man that had a son who had brought that son to the disciples when the Lord had gone to the mountain. We call the Mount of Transfiguration, and the Lord descended to meet this man, really questioning the disciples. And when the Lord Jesus Christ inquired, the man said, "Well, I brought my son," and these disciples couldn't cure him. And in all the three Gospels, he's described in an extraordinary way. So that the man in Matthew, for example, said that this child turns lunatic. So lunacy, people who are mad, aren't necessarily all of them demon-possessed, who we show very soon. But this particular boy, when the demons overwhelm him, he lapses, sinks into lunacy, so that he loses his capacity to reason and think. And then they throw him down, we are told. And the man, in one of the Gospels, Luke describes him that this boy is taken up by a spirit. This is the father's description. So the father knew that something extraordinarily wrong with his son. And so demon possession wasn't something that he didn't know. He suddenly go to a place and then it was discovered. No, because of the demon that possesses the person, overpowers, overwhelms the person, so that it was obvious that something sad. Sometimes we know that the demon within, as a result of its oppression or affliction, the person may be terribly disabled. For example, he will become dumb or even blind, or in the case of a woman that the Lord Jesus Christ healed, unable even to straighten herself. So, and the Lord showed that it was the demon within that was causing the problem. Now, once again, that was different from normal illness that may be of the same kind. Let me just go very quickly to that, to show that the scriptures show there was a difference between normal illness and a demon possession. So that when charismatic people tell us that all kinds of sicknesses are demons, you know what they tell us? Demon of this, a demon of malaria, demon of so and so, and so you needed to cast them out. Well, these things are merely imagined. They are not taught in the Bible. They dream them up. And their biggest problem, you know, we have said these things, is because Scripture alone isn't the authority. They can receive supposedly words from the Lord direct. And so, if you receive that so-called message, revelation, and you're taught in that, well, he thinks it's true. And so he must proclaim it. Whether Scripture agrees or not, he doesn't care to check out. And that's their biggest problem. And yet you cannot believe in receiving these revelations from God and at the same time say, "I have a sufficient Bible in my hand." You're contradicting yourself, isn't it? It's one or the other. And so, friends, let me read this. Matthew chapter 4. And you see that there's a clear distinction between them. And so, while sometimes a demon-possessed person may lapse into these illnesses, the illnesses themselves do not always suggest demon possession. So Matthew chapter 24, I beg your pardon, verse 24. Listen to this. "And his fame went throughout all Syria." This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they brought unto him, listen carefully, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. You see, they're separated. And then, another thing, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16. And when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and listen, and healed all that were sick. So, there was a difference between those possessed and those called sick. And so, well, they were not merely dumb together. And when these relatives were bringing, we are told, they were bringing their relatives, they knew where demon possessed. So they knew it. They were not coming and suddenly, Lord Jesus Christ said, what were your relatives demon possessed? No, they knew. They may not be able to describe it the depth of Satan's influence, but they knew that their relative was under kind of an extraordinary influence of Satan, either to afflict or oppress the person or to grant a kind of extraordinary capabilities. And so they knew it and they saw it. And so that's the first thing we remember. And we said that it is not possible for our genuine Christians to be demon possessed. Genuine Christians, well, of course, I don't need to turn to text of scripture. It's easy to reason this out, a number of things, because the Lord Jesus Christ tells us if we are Christians, His Holy Spirit dwells in us and we belong to Him. Strangely, the very people that seem to talk a lot about the Holy Spirit are the ones that assume that a Christian can become demon possessed. Well, we understand. The trouble is, the kind of Christian they often talk about doesn't fit the scriptures. It is merely somebody who's raised his hand and said a sinner's prayer, and then they said, well, because he began speaking in tongues, he's a Christian. Well, go to scripture and find those evidences of gracious persons, people whose hearts have truly been changed. And you know the Spirit dwells there. And the Apostle Paul tells us they live in submission to the Lord. Romans chapter 8. And so, it's not possible for Satan to possess them. Sometimes, the question that is asked is that, what if that Christian misbehaves, commits sin, and persists in their disobedience, and things like this? What would happen? Well, I will come to that shortly when we come to... I deal with what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us when He died on the cross of Calvary, and then we'll be answering that even more. But our concern now is to show the facts that Christians can be possessed. Sometimes the example they cite is a person like Saul, King Saul in the Old Testament. This King Saul was a believer, and yet he was so possessed that they would sometimes say obsessed with devil that he even wanted to go and kill David. And all these very, very sad characteristics he portrayed. But of course, we know that King Saul was never converted. King Saul, one of the things that people miss, that as a king of Israel, there was that influence of God's Spirit over them for the sake of God's people, to be able to govern God's people. But it was required of them themselves to seek and know the Lord for themselves. A thing Saul never did. And so eventually, those who never seek the Lord, eventually will have to lapse into a great kind of disobedience. And then turn away from the Lord. And so, my dear friends, so once again, demons do not cause illnesses. Satan is not the cause of illnesses. They don't realize what they say. What is the cause of illnesses? Illnesses are here because Almighty God cursed a fallen world. We don't attribute that honor to Satan. It is the Lord who, because we sinned, cursed this world. And so Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8 that as long as we are in this world will not function smoothly. There shall be difficulties, unexpected things happening to us. We should not expect things to be smooth, friends. This is a fallen world. It is subject to corruption, says the apostle. Corruption means that things that are so distorted, So, if we expect a wonderful, smooth world and therefore attribute the negative things to Satan, of course we miss the point. He is in the course. Now, because God may make, God is able to make Satan instrument in that, God can use the demons. Satan sought permission from the Lord before he was allowed to touch Job. God must permit it. If God permitted, he may make them useful. Just as God, physically speaking, just as God, this is not a happy one sometimes, just as God may permit some physical assault on us from some unbeliever. You know that it's God who permitted that. It doesn't mean he approves it. It doesn't mean he's happy with it. The person will be sinning. But God permits it. He's the sovereign Lord over the universe, the landlord of heaven and earth. He will permit Satan. Satan is in his hands. Satan isn't a boss. He has the unbelievers that he rules over and largely controls their character because they lead themselves to him. But even with them, the Lord rules still as the sovereign Lord, many, many times overshadowing and overruling Satan's wicked intentions. My dear friends, he isn't. And people oftentimes think that they are the ones that cause accidents. When Christmas is coming and Easter is coming, they are at the junctions. They are at whichever junction. They're going to work through the vehicles because they want to drink blood. All these is really are tollies. They are not things that are taught in the Bible. Demons are spirit beings. Why would they drink blood? They don't need blood. They are spirit beings, so they don't have to feast on these things. If God permits, the Lord may choose all kinds of ways to end our lives and to cut short the years of rebellious people. And so we only credit this Almighty God as the sovereign Lord. We are not happy to say this. People think that we actually dishonor God when we say that God is the one who permits them. And so rather we should rather attribute it to Satan. Oh, if he has that soul arm to do those things and God can't do anything about that, well, that's rather dishonor. Almighty God has no charge over what happens in his world. No, he does. He has absolute charge. But the fact is, he can use Satan's activity to carry out his purposes. It will be evil. Satan's intention will be wicked, like a wicked people. Yet, God will be the sovereign Lord over that. My dear friends, well, I don't have to spend too much time on our believers possessed by devils, but I want to go to a place which is most important, friends. It's helpful to grasp this, and we seem to miss this. The Bible teaches that at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan and his work was powerfully restrained. He didn't have the same influence, the same freedom as he had before Calvary. Let me explain before we get into the text. The difference is this. Before the Lord Jesus Christ came, Satan was able to take whole nations and plunge them into idolatry. So that you can go to a nation and there will not be a single godly person. He could take over nations and rule them. At the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible announces that the Lord Jesus Christ restrained him. Now, did he entirely make him not able to function? No. He must still function in a very limited way. But there's a mighty restraint upon him. Why is this important? It is important because it shows us that, and we will see from Scripture, a number of texts will be turned into, that Satan cannot possess people at his will. This is one of the truths people must remember. Satan cannot possess people at his will. There can be demon possession today, but that will be for those who willfully themselves throw themselves into Satan's arm, as it were, as they get into spiritism and things like this. In fact, we are afraid for some of these charismatics who actually seem to be dabbling with evil spirits. And they think it makes them know their ways. And they are proud to talk about these things. The Bible warns that this is a dangerous game. because we are not, and again I will explain this soon, we are not allowed to have a direct kind of a communication and things like this with demonic spirits. We are not. And the Lord Jesus Christ did it, of course, because He is the Lord. And it was to show His deity, who He is, and the promised Messiah. But we are never called to do that. And so Satan does not have that power to possess people at whim. He chooses. I always tell people, people seem, especially among those persons that talk about these things, they seem to undermine, or perhaps underestimate rather, the extent of Satan's wickedness. He is immeasurably wicked. He is unspeakably cruel. So that if Satan and his demons have the capacity to possess people at will, the question is, why did he not possess you and me? Why did he not give you some 10, 20, 100 demons? Just to make sure that you have nothing at all to do with the Lord, or things like this. Why? What stopped him? Was it because I naturally have something you feared? Where is it? No, it is because by the mercy of the Lord himself has been the sovereign Lord, even in the nations where Satan exercised so much powerful rule, the Lord still mercifully, even before Calvary, didn't allow him to go the full length. But after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, when at his coming, the Bible announces that Satan will be powerfully restrained and that his activity will be restrained. So that when you read the New Testament, and we are told the works of Satan, what he will be doing, you'll be surprised that demon possession is not mentioned. Apart from its mention in the gospel times and when the apostles were laboring, because they were supposed to be the special representatives of the Lord, because of the revelation bearers, right after them, if you look at the other epistles, demon possession is not even mentioned as Satan's work. It doesn't mean it doesn't happen. It does happen, but the difference is this. It is it has to be a kind of an extreme exposure to Satan for him to get that possession. So it is not a normal thing now for Satan to possess those in danger. I repeat, are those who are dabbling with the spirit world and think that they are getting there in the first century there were those professing to be Christians who were calling themselves Gnostics because they were thinking that they were more knowledgeable. They knew spiritual world, and the Apostle Paul warns them in Colossians chapter 2 that they should be careful because they are actually prying into things that are very dangerous. Now, what are those texts that tell us that Satan will be restrained? Now, we start with some of the things that the demon possessed said, as that showed that they themselves seem to be aware that they applied. Was going to be different. So you would remember, come with me, dear friends, to Luke chapter 8. I'm sure you know this one first. We start here, but we'll get into a few more texts. So Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. I think it's part of the one we read there, but this particular statement comes through quite clearly here. Luke chapter 8 and verse 28. And listen to this. When this is the man we had read about him in Mark 5, but Luke stresses this part. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. And with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." Now, we understand these statements of these demons was that their awareness that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ would mean they are torment. Now, of course, they will not be entirely taken out of the way, but that they would come under a powerful restraint. So they seem to have seen it. And at the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, they seem to have been aware of this. So now I take you straight away to Luke chapter 11, where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of this rather clearly. Luke chapter 11, and I start from verse 14. So the Gospel of Luke chapter 11, from verse 14 to 22. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, you see, it's a devil that has caused the dampness. So this is another an example. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. Verse 15. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. This was the ideas of the times, that Beelzebub was the chief of the... Beelzebub simply means the god of the flies. And surprisingly, they were accusing the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the source of his power. Now, the Lord will answer. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. Verse 17. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is saying Satan will never undermine his own kingdom. He will not pull down his own kingdom. In other words, he will not use his own power to cast out another demon. Now, the question people raise is that, so, what about those, especially in the days of the Middle Ages, where some of these Roman Catholic priests claimed that to be able to cast out devils, we knew they were not Christians, we knew they didn't know the Lord, were they really casting out Satan? No. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 gives us the answer, and verse 9. If people wouldn't believe the truth, the Lord would permit false wonders to be done for them to be carried away. And so Satan may appear to do wonders. Satan may appear to do amazing things, but he will not really undermine his own kingdom. He will not pull it down. But that's the way our point is. Now, it's in verse 7, verse 19, as we go on. And the Lord is saying, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Because the Jews were doing this too. Therefore shall they be your judges. Now, the verse 20. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. My casting out of demons announces that the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom prophesied about the prophets has come. So my exorcism was an announcement of my kingdom. Not only that, now he expands it even further. Verse 21 and 22 is the heart of our discussion. There's a very powerful illustration. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. And when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusteth and divideth his spoils. What's the Lord saying? There's a strong man who is at peace now. Satan ruling over those he has a mastery over. He rules over them in quietness, because the Savior hasn't come. He's a stronger man. When he comes, what will he do? Well, he will disarm the strong man and let go his spoil. Mark the word spoil, because we'll come to Ephesians chapter 4, where Apostle Paul uses that term there. I'll explain that term, I should say. And so the meaning is this: the Lord Jesus Christ is a stronger man that is come. Satan is that strong man who was holding on to his those he rules over. Christ comes and he will disarm him and then let go his spoil. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. Look at it again. When a strong man arm keepeth his palace, his goods are in... Remember, he said this in connection with the demon possession going on. So the context is what helps us understand this beautiful illustration. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusted, and divided his spoils. And so, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ will do once he's come. And then, come with me to John's Gospel, chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12. And you have another wonderful statement of the Lord. John chapter 12, verse 12. And you know, at this time there were some Gentiles that have come to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he was talking about what he would do, he spoke about the fact that he would have to die on the cross of Calvary. So look at where we'll come to is down there. But look at what he said there in verse 24. Let me start from 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, those three persons have come. Philip brought them in verse 22, 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So he's talking about his death, isn't it? So, and then he comes down to talk about its blessing. And then, listen to verse 31. These are the words of the Lord. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And look at what follows out immediately. And I, if I be lifted up on the earth, will draw all men unto me. What was Satan's chief work? Was to bind these nations into idolatry. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall set the nations free, the gospel will go forth. Christ will be proclaimed and people will come to the Lord Jesus. He can't stop that. He would not be able because of what the Savior would do on Calvary's cross. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said that, say, the prince of this world, remember Ephesians chapter 2, is called the prince of the power of the air. The prince of this world be cast out. Who be cast out from his place, his stolen place, where he exercises dominion almost unchallenged. Of course, once again, remember, Almighty God was sovereign even in those dark nations. But he was allowed so much freedom. Now you'll be cast out. The Lord says, now he would do that when he went to the cross of Calvary. And so I bring you, friends, connecting this to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And verse 15. Colossians chapter 2. I'm sure you know these beautiful words. Let me start from verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. This was because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. It's shown there in the passages above. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And then listen to 15. And having spoiled, you see, that's the way we saw in Luke. And having spoiled principalities and powers. Spoiling is the idea of taking from an army the kind of thing they've gotten for themselves. They carried out raid into countries and gotten so many possessions by stealing and violence from people, and they have these things as their possessions. To spoil them is to take these things from them. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them, and it made a show of them openly. The Lord has demonstrated this to the whole world as a measure of benefit in that. This is one of the great benefits the whole world receives, that a Satan cannot possess people at whim as he did before. His power is mightily restrained because the Lord Jesus Christ is so disarming and so triumphed over him. And so he's spoiling the powers, principalities on power, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And I come, my dear friends, also to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And please see the connection with the gospel. See the connection this has to do with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel also. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's start, dear friends, from verse 8. Wherefore he saith, When he asked, and quoting from Psalm 68, so David had been shown this by a spirit of prophecy in Psalm 68. Wherefore he said, quoting a psalm, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. What does that mean? The one who takes captivity, takes people captive, is himself taken captive. He took captivity captive. That which makes people captives is itself made a captive itself. So he that was once a boss, having people under him, is himself taken captive. That's what it means. And so wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And you know what those gifts are? If you would jump and then come to verse 11, because the 9 and 10 explains the depth of Calvary's blessing. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He gave these gifts of men to the church. These men will serve and be a means of blessing the church. You know, in Ephesians 2:20 and chapter 3 verse 5, we are told that the apostles and prophets were giving us the foundation. They will be the means where God's revelation will come to us. And this will be that which will feed the church. Like a foundation of a building, hidden down in the ground. The superstructure keeps going, but the foundation is buried there. I wish to support the building, the apostles and the prophets, by their ministry. We will have the Holy Scriptures given to us so that we say the apostles and prophets are still at work today by the fruit of their ministry, but not their persons. They are not personally here anymore, but their ministry is here because we still rest and feed upon their word and their messages. But you see what the Lord did first? He took Satan captive. So please, don't think that nothing really happened to Satan, that he had every liberty, even after when the Lord Jesus Christ had come. No, he himself is a captive. This is why, when in the New Testament, the activities of Satan is mentioned, we are often warned more about the power of his lies. Because he cannot exercise force. He can't force anybody. He has to lure and laugh. And of course, if you listen to his lies, he eventually will overpower you. And if you go further on, you may begin to be lured into some dangerous grounds. But we are told that Satan is mightily overthrown. And he's lost so much. And why not everything? In theology, we have something we call already not yet. It's so shown in various parts of our Lord's dealing. Why not total elimination? We say already not yet. Satan is already entirely conquered. But the fulfillment of that will not be known as yet. We will know and measure the same thing like healing. That's why charismatics don't understand. They read Matthew chapter 8 when the Lord healed them. They say that, so they fulfilled the scripture that by his stripes we are healed. So look at that. So when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the Calvary's cross, he took away our sicknesses so that we don't have to be sick. Already not yet. The Lord accomplished that. But we will have it in measure now until we get into glory. The same, did the Lord Jesus Christ purchase heaven for us? Yes. Heaven is ours. Do we have it now? Only a measure. When we have communion with God. When a Christian is living for the Lord and his heart is entirely for God and is in communion with the Lord. Do we not sometimes have a deep sense that we long to be entirely with the Lord? Undistracted by earthly things. So that we may behold him. And look, I know many Christians say this kind of thing. There are times in your devotions when the Lord is so lifted up your heart and spirit in prayer, and you wish you would never stop. You will wish that the time will somehow be allowed to go backwards so that the time to leave for office hasn't come. And yet you look at yourself, lo and behold, no, I must be going to the office. You have to cut it short. And so we have a measure now. The fullness will be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Why? Because the Lord has left us a fallen world. in which we must also wrestle with the fallenness of it, because we are sinners too. We are saved by grace, the Lord died and purchased that, but we are sinners still. We are saved sinners. And so, my dear friends, as I ask you, right after the Gospels, and when we saw the Apostle, in fact, the Apostle Paul, and we read just about two or three instances where the Apostles became instruments in casting out demons, right in the epistles, you have no mention of demon possession again. Has it gone away? No. But it's because it isn't the chief problem. It isn't the chief problem of the instruments of Satan. Let me try to show this. And you may know that these are passages that talk about Satan's activity. Let's come to one of them that speaks about this. I have a number of texts I'm really struggling to know which one to start with. Let me come to 2 Corinthians so that I go orderly to some extent, so we don't go up and down, back and forth in the passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, please, forgive me. Let me go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because I want to explain something I said I will explain earlier, and then I would it will lead us into that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, let me explain why I'm telling this before. This has to do with Christians. Supposing a Christian, we have said a Christian cannot be demon-possessed. Supposing a Christian is foolishly sinning and being disobedient to the Lord, will he open the door for demon possession? The answer is no. Why? Let me give the example. Now we read 1 Corinthians 9. Apostle Paul is warning some persons. In 1 Corinthians 10, start with me from verse 20. He was warning about food offered to idols, and why Christians should not participate. And verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils or demons, and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Okay? So, he warns them, verse 21. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Now, if that happens, what would happen? Verse 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? What is he saying? If a Christian attempt to do that, whom is he dealing with? The devil? No, the Lord. You're making him jealous. You are his. And you are trying to pry into the things of the devil. What would happen? He will come in. And apostle, remember, the context is listening to the Lord's Supper. I'm sure you know that, because look at verse 21. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord. What's the cup of the Lord? It's the Lord's Supper, isn't it? Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the devil's table, at the table of the devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And then you remember, when he came to abusing the Lord's Supper in chapter 11, listen to what he said. I'm sure you know this passage. Verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And then listen. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So, what may be the cause of a Christian's illness? Abuse of the Lord's Supper. Okay, not demon possession. Now, my particular concern in verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. When a Christian suffers these things because he's mishandled the Lord's Supper, what is it that would happen? The Lord himself would chasten him. Is God's son or daughter? It is not demons that is coming to possess him. They are his child. Friends, people do not know how the Lord is jealous over those he's purchased with the precious blood of Christ. Unless we are not genuine Christians. I give you an illustration. You remember in Numbers, it starts from Numbers chapter 21, and it goes actually all the way to 24. But the episode itself is in chapter 23. You remember when Balak hired Balaam to come and curse the people of Israel when they were traveling to Egypt, and God changed his curse and made it a blessing. And it was given to Balaam to see that Israel was so protected that nobody can touch them. He said that Israel would dwell alone. They would be so secluded from anyone's touch or involvement. But short while ago, Israel had rebelled against God. And yet to an unbelieving eye, Balaam, he was given to see a people who are impregnable. That's what a Christian is. When his sons, his fathers see his folly, and may be dealing with him according to the Satan sees him clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and he cannot do anything. He cannot access it. Why? Because his acceptance and the security was wrought on Calvary, was not dependent on anything he did. When his son, personally his father, is the one that comes to deal with him, he doesn't become possessed with devil or anything. And so God himself would intervene to punish, chasten is the right word, his child, should he get into these things. So now, this has to do with that. Now, I go to those passages that tell us about Satan's activity, and Apostle Paul hints us so beautifully. Now I come to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 2. We start from verse 2. And he's speaking to these Corinthians, especially those who were being disobedient. But I beseech you, that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So he's talking about spiritual warfare. And I listen to him. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and the expansion. He makes the next verse explained a little bit for us. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What's the essence of our warfare? Apostle Paul says, so that we may show that all imaginations, all ideas and perceptions and opinions that are contrary to God are foolish. We bring it down to nothing. That's the nature of our spiritual warfare. Our spiritual warfare is not really shouting at Satan and telling him, lose your hold on that lady's head. Lose your hold on his marriage and this kind of thing they like to say. Apostle Paul says that this is what our warfare is about. To bring every mind to acknowledge they are dead to Christ. So they recognize Christ as the Lord. This is the essence of our spiritual warfare. We bring every mind to subjection. And he's speaking specifically to the church in Corinth, because there have been so many, doesn't seem to be so many, but some persons seem to have been influential, who were being disobedient. And they thought nothing could happen. And Apostle Paul was telling them that our weapons are not carnal. We don't deal with disobedience and all this misbehavior and wrong things in the churches by mere words. Our weapons are spiritual. And it brings people down to acknowledge God and to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so look at verse 6. So when he said, look at what he added. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience, when your obedience is fulfilled, we would revenge all disobedience in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If people say the trouble that possible sees that the church may have would be people who want to be disobedient. Disobedient to clear teachings of scripture and do what they want. What should the church do? This, Apostle Paul says, we will
Of course, tell them that the mind of the Lord. This is what the Bible teaches. If they will not listen, they will be disciplined. They will be disciplined. We won't let them alone. They will be disciplined. And that discipline that is carried out, we trust God to seal it. And that's what happens in true churches. Church pastors are not afraid. And so, we discipline this person, the church is collapsed. That's very foolish. That's very sinful. The church says, if what the person is doing is under the rules of Scripture, New Testament Scripture, is a thing that requires discipline, we won't do it. Friends, I'm going ahead in what the Apostle Paul was reasoning through 2 Corinthians. Because if you come to chapter 13, he said that, now when I come, I will let those persons see that the Lord is speaking through me. I will show them that I'm a servant of the Lord, because they were daring on Apostle Paul. And so the Apostle Paul was, please, if he can give you a glance, look at verse 1 in the chapter. Look at how Apostle Paul began. Now I, Paul, he's speaking irony. Listen to him. I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence I am base among you, but being absent, I'm bold toward you. You know, some people are saying that. The man, when he's here, is a very quiet man. In fact, he hardly wants to deal with any problem. But when he writes the letters, we are all afraid. Apostle, you want to see my boldness when I come personally? You will see it. And so then he went on and said, our weapon, when we come to exercise this thing, this thing, obedience to the Lord, our strength doesn't lie in just words. The power of the Lord is present with us, and it will confirm. Why am I turning to this? You see the kind of troubles churches will face. And I'm an apostle Paul's talking about spiritual warfare. He was talking about wrestling with disobedience in the church, wrestling with people who think they can live anyhow with impunity. Apostle Paul said, no. Sometimes there may be acts of disobedience that the Bible doesn't tell us to discipline that yet. God allows some to train the church to patience. So we must be patient. Because truly, some of the persons will see the folly themselves and repent and turn away. Or, with time, they will grow in that disobedience and then fall more openly into some wrongs that the Bible now says either excommunicating or some other form of discipline. And so, it's not every one of them that the person comes under discipline at once, but Apostle Paul is saying, when the disobedience has become really a recalcitrant, then, of course, I would show that there's a spiritual warfare. I'm sure you know that spiritual warfare passage. Have you taken attention? Friends, I confess to you, when I was involved in charismatism, we're doing spiritual warfare. You know spiritual warfare. When we're spiritual and charismatic meetings, you go another prayer meeting time, and we may be praying quietly, and then that person who's leading me could say, now, brethren, we are now serious. We're coming to wage spiritual warfare. Everybody rise up. And there'll be some kind of a song to warm us up. In Cape Coast, we sing it sounds like Yetusa. We're going on war. And the people rise up. And the person leading will whip us up. And they say that now Christmas is coming. The demons will begin their work. And then they'll quote Ephesians. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but spiritual powers and things like this. We want to bind them and destroy them. Now, friends, if this passage that made me think, when I read this passage, I saw when the Apostle Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But the way Paul was talking about had nothing to do with binding and loosing. The way Paul was talking about was about godliness, doctrinal teaching, and gospel work. And I said, oh. So, did we understand what he was saying? What spiritual warfare? Spiritual warfare. Now read with me, friends. Ephesians 6. Look at it here. I'm sure you know the final verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Sometimes it's difficult to know what the Apostle Paul means by all this. Sometimes they are described as the same demonic hosts, but there are various intentions and activities pictured in various languages, or perhaps a kind of grouping in them. We are not allowed to pry into that. It's not important to us. The important thing is that there are hosts of demonic powers that are against us. Now, what should we do? We wrestle against this. What should we do? Listen. Wherefore, take unto the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. Okay? So we should take on the armor. What are the armors then? Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, sincerity, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, total rest in Christ's righteousness. You look to Christ only. And then, because sincerity has come first, righteousness also refers to holy living. Yeah. And your feet shod with the preparation of gospel, of the readiness to proclaim the gospel, readiness to tell people of the gospel of peace. This is what you should put on. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Trust in the Lord. Live a life of faith. Show that you depend on the Lord and not on anything else. So that you depend on the promises of the word. You depend on only what God, and that's what faith is. Faith says, I rest only on what God has said. Faith has no foundation where God hasn't spoken. It's rest only on the word of God. So, this is the shield of faith that protects us, what God has said. Exactly, you remember the Lord Jesus Christ when he was tempted by the devil. The scripture saith, isn't it? That's what he did. And then, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. What is this? Assurance of salvation. It covers the head. Oh, friends. If Christians are so rejoicing that they are children of God, the strength he gives them to ignore the world and its allurement, it becomes so trivial to their eyes, and Satan doesn't succeed to use that to lure them. They say, I have a far better portion in the Lord than anything this world can ever offer. And a helmet of salvation, let it cover the head, let it fill the mind. I am a saved person. I am a child of God. The Savior has loved me. I'm a person upon whom God's eyes never removes. This is the assurance. You know, it is the Holy Spirit that makes the certainty real. You may say all the things if I'm not really a child of God. Romans chapter 8 tells us the Holy Spirit uses what he's done in our lives to assure us that we are truly the children of God. And that becomes so powerful and such an inner strength. And then what you say, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Why did he mention the word of God now? And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What is that? The word of God. Study it. Love it. Obey. The Lord Jesus Christ said that if you would, if you love me, keep my commandment, and I'll be close to you. I and the Father will be near you. John chapter 14, verse 21 and verse 23. We will come and dwell with you. So the word of God, we live it. And we study, we believe what it says, that any opinion in the world, if any opinion seems to contradict what the Bible says, we don't take it seriously. We know it's not true. And then, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication of all saints. I'll speak a little, my time is really up, my dear friends. Pray with all prayer. Charismatic said, look, all prayer. All prayer includes binding and loosing prayer. But where's binding and loosing prayer in the Bible? None. They say, don't you know? Matthew chapter 16, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. And Matthew 18 too. And whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth is loosed in heaven. They don't want to just read the passage. They like the terms. What was the Lord talking about? Remember, in Matthew 16, it was when Peter confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And then he was telling them, now that's the apostolic bond. What they would establish on earth would be established in heaven. How did they do that? By that inspiration of the Spirit upon them, showing the churches how they will live. The Lord was not talking about prayer in that chapter. And so, by what they established and taught in the churches, it is established in heaven. Why? Because they would have received it from heaven anyway. It is the Holy Spirit that would have given. When you come to chapter 18, late in verse 20, prayer. A prayer meeting is mentioned there. In the prayer meeting, there's nothing about finding loose. But before it is said, you know, when it said that it starts with dealing with offenses. If your brother offends you, go and tell him his fault. If he agrees, if you've got your brother back, if he doesn't, call another brother. If he doesn't, tell the whole church. And if you wouldn't listen to the church, let him be like a publican. Treat him as an outsider. Then the Lord added the words. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth is loosed in heaven. What is the Lord saying? And genuinely, this person wouldn't listen to even the church. And the church throws him out. God knows him as such in heaven. God approves of that. Approves of that. You see how important the church is? If it's out of obedience to God's word, we say that this person is not honoring God's word, and God's word teaches us to throw him out. The Lord knows it. Oh, friends, because of my time. Remember, that was when in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Apostle Paul said that adulterous man, chapter 5, that young man that was having his father's wife, that he said that throw him out, give him over to Satan, that his body may be destroyed. But his soul, maybe say, when he's thrown outside the church, church members that are genuinely walking with the Lord, by virtue of being part of that body of the Lord's people, we are blessed with a special protection because we belong to him. When people out of disobedience are thrown out, the Lord exposes them to assaults of Satan. Satan is allowed to so torment them. They won't be able to possess them if they are Christians, but they would truly suffer much at the arms of Satan. And this young man, thankfully, he was converted, so Apostle Paul was quick to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, receive him quickly before Satan takes advantage of us all. You see, and so my dear friends, the devil may take advantage of us. For example, for a disciplined person, but binding and losing is never part. Sometimes, friends, I mentioned this, and hopefully it might be of help. What helped me years ago when I was involved in Charismatic was that if this binding and losing, that's what the Lord meant, I want to go through the Bible and see anybody praying it. And you don't see any one example. Anybody praying anywhere near, like, now I take authority. You call it kingdom authority. I take authority and I destroy and I bind and I pull down and I destroy and I establish and this kind of thing. The other we said that we really wish we are very powerful. You know that? My dear friends, the Christian's attitude is simply saying, our strength is of the Lord. If the Lord upholds us, we are strong. And when does the Lord uphold us? When we are living in obedience to him. It doesn't come by claiming any authority. It comes by living in submission to the Lord and in obedience to him, that when he is with us, then we are truly strong. We are never powerful in ourselves. So that even to ministers, Apostle Paul could say, even us, who is sufficient for the ministry? And the next verse he says, our sufficiency is of the Lord. You see, don't dream of those things. That's their dream. They wish they could be so powerful, so that when they get out there, and they see a very unpleasant situation, they can just command the devil and then pull him down and things change for their favor. They wish they can do that. Unfortunately, it wouldn't happen. in this fallen world, we will all have to jostle with unpleasant things. They are part of God's way of training us, building us up, making us better persons. And if we cry to Him in prayer when we are distressed over these things, He will surely come. My dear friend, my time is up. But the scripture talks about the activities of Satan now. There are a number of them which I'm sorry. I couldn't mention. Apostle Paul talks about they are now chief weapons will be doctrinal error, false teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In the last days, the Spirit tells us that there will be those who are seduced by Satan. They listen to seducing spirits and they will teach error. This is his chief aim, because once you embrace error, your weapon of the Word of God is gone. You no longer have the weapon of the Word of God, you have the weapon of opinions. Satan doesn't fear that. He cuts through that easily. And he would have us. But if we are established on truth, then we are establishing spiritual strength. Strength because God himself said it, not we imagining it. That's what makes the difference. Oh friends, my time is out. And I'd wanted to speak briefly. I wouldn't do that, please, so don't worry. I wanted to speak briefly. Supposing we met a real, even though they will be rare now, it doesn't mean they are not there. There will be one and two cases of real demon possession. One writer said that these charismatic men that are always casting out imaginary demons, if they met a real one, I think their story would have changed. They never met a real one. Remember those in Acts 19? Those Jews that thought that it was just mentioned and they went and met that demon and said that according to the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. You know what that demon did to them? So that though they were seven, one man was able to beat all of them unto the angel. You see how extraordinary our powers are. Supposing we met a real demon person, which will not be common, but these days when occultism is growing and people are doubling into the spirit world, we may see an increase in these things. And to go alongside with the waning, going down of real gospel preaching. If God doesn't visit us in revival, don't you see that picture's already there? Gospel preaching churches are becoming fewer. Money preaching churches are becoming more. So they'll be powerless. The money preaching churches, my dear friend, they are powerless. They can't stand the storm. It's gospel preaching churches, exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing needy sinners to Christ. They alone can carry the banner of Christ's triumph. Now, sometimes the Lord may bring in a revival and overturn it all. Otherwise, gospel preaching churches are going down. People are doubling into spiritism. They may, unless the Lord intervenes mercifully, expose themselves to demon possession. So there may be the rare cases of persons who have gotten to that extent and are truly demon possessed. What should you do? I wanted to try and give one or two texts, but simply we say, direct them to the Lord. Direct them to the Lord. And if there's opportunity, tell them about Christ. Because it's only when they are converted that they will be truly free. Only when they are converted can they be free. Anything else will only deceive them for a while, and their case can become worse even later on. So the gospel is sufficient. And there's that passage in Luke 11 where the Lord Jesus Christ said, my turn, I've already taken about 10 minutes of yours, and I don't want to turn to any text. I don't know, my dear friends. I don't want to pick this up again because I don't think I will have enough for an entire evening, unless I receive some questions from you and it may deserve perhaps addressing aspects of that. Otherwise, I have to move to something else. I'm sorry. That's some of those areas we have to leave, perhaps for another time. May the Lord help us, my dear friends. Let's see.